All right, folks, we're going to get started. Well, welcome to week five of our Equip class, Anxious for Nothing. And as we have said every week, the purpose of this class is to help us think biblically about anxiety and how to battle anxiety instead of being ruled by anxiety. All right. Instead of being ruled by anxiety. Excuse me, sorry. Just walking all over the place. Last week we began focusing on the importance of our thoughts concerning anxiety. We're going to take a few weeks to do that, but definitely focusing in on how our thoughts inform and are a part of our anxiety. And we talked about how our emotions, our mental, physical, and behavioral responses to the situations in our lives. God created us to respond and react to the things that happen in our lives. And emotions are our brain's way of interpreting and reacting to the world around us. And our emotions are reactions. They are reactions, but how you interpret those emotions will set the course for your actions. So you can experience something that causes you to be afraid, but how you direct your thoughts about it will determine what you do. So let me give you an example. You wake up from a bad dream where a friend said or did something in the dream that hurt you. And you wake up and you feel emotions of betrayal and hurt and fear and anger. Now, your mind has to determine what to do with those feelings. You can either set your mind to believe that what happened was just a dream. It wasn't real. And so those feelings of betrayal and hurt and anger and fear, they were unfounded feelings. They were not based on truth. And so you could then say, I will respond to the person in real life with love and kindness and trust. Or you can set your mind on believing that those feelings that you felt from the dream were real, right? And therefore you can respond to that friend in real life by lashing out and distrusting them. You can go one of those two ways. One is believing the feelings were true and so responding. The other is recognizing the feelings were based off of something in the imagination and so then saying, no, I'm not going to respond in that way, but I'm going to respond in truth and love. It all comes down to how your mind interprets the feelings and how you then determine to act. And so, if we don't do that, if we don't allow our mind, our thoughts, to interpret emotions, put them in the right boxes, and navigate, then we're always going to be reacting desperately and never walking in the confidence that the Lord gives us. And so, as we said last week, our minds are like the GPS for our emotions. They are setting the course. so that we can feel our emotions, but feel them rightly. And so this is why the Bible tells us, as we talked about last week, to set your mind on godly things instead of sinful earthly things. Right, we saw that in Colossians chapter 3. And it also tells us to take every thought captive to obey Christ. Now, you know, and as we said last week, that verse, take every thought captive, is mentioned a lot in Christian circles. Well, you know you got to take every thought captive. But if it's just taking captive, then we don't do anything with it. But the Bible says take it captive to obey Christ. And what that does is it takes these thoughts and it submits them underneath the authority of Christ. And that is what we are called to do. And so up until now, we have been in a kind of diagnostic mode. So we're on week 5. Weeks 1 through 4 have been diagnostic, using the questions of Jesus to help us kind of get down to the root of the problems, right? He asks questions like, why are you anxious? And that's a good question. Let's stop and let's ask ourselves that. Why are we anxious? Let's figure it out. He asks, what do you seek? What am I seeking? What am I chasing after? What am I pursuing? Am I seeking the kingdom of God? Or am I seeking something else? He asked, do you remember what God has done? Don't you remember? We talked about it is important to remember who God is and what God has done. And then last week, the question, why are you thinking these things? And ultimately, it was thinking things that were untrue. Why are you allowing your mind to think on things that are untrue? So tonight, we're going to shift from diagnosis to prescription and application. So for the rest of our weeks in this equip class, we're going to be looking at commands in Scripture that God gives us to point us towards positive action. And so, I just want to give a disclaimer. A disclaimer moving forward. Nothing in your life is going to change unless you obey God's commands. Nothing in your life is going to change unless you obey God's commands. This class, we talk about a lot of great things, fighting anxiety so that it doesn't rule you. The only way that we see growth and change concerning the anxiety we experience is to be intentional and purposeful to do the things God tells us to do. Now, you don't have to do the things that I tell you to do. I'm just a man. But you must, if you want to see change in your life, if you want to see growth in your life, you have to obey what God tells you to do. And so I want to give you two examples. Two examples. The first one. So I mentor some young guys at the middle school. And I go each week. And one in particular, I go and I sit with them during lunch. We talk, we play cards, we talk about life, we talk about school, we talk about all sorts of things. But one of them is getting bad grades. And he has consistently been getting bad grades. I think maybe for a month in like September he was getting good grades, but then since then he has just consistently been getting bad grades. He's very smart. He's very smart. And he does okay on his tests, but he does no work. He sleeps through class, and he does zero work. And he has tons of unturned-in assignments. And usually, if I go on Fridays, and that's also club day. And usually, when I go and it's club day, he's in homework club, which, when I tell Becky that, she goes, that's a terrible name for a club, and it's It's not really a club. It's you don't get to go to clubs, club, because you didn't do your homework and you have to go make up your homework. And so he goes and he sits in there and sleeps through that club. And I've encouraged him, like, come on, man. You got to do your work. What's going on? Why aren't you doing your work? He's like, I just don't want to. But you're failing. He's like, I don't care. It's like, do you want to, like, go to the, like, you're supposed to move up to high school next year. Do you want to go to high school? Or do you want to be, like, that weird kid that got failed back and you're, like, bigger than all the rest because you're, like, a grade older and, like, and he's like, I don't care. It's like, come on, buddy. I'm encouraging him. I'm like, come on. Listen, if you want, like, we can do homework during this time. Like, I'll even help you with it. Let's do it. No, I don't want to do it. And every week I come back, I'm like, hey, listen, you're failing, but you know what? If you go to your teacher and say, can I do some makeup work? And if you do it and make up the work, I know they'll be willing to help you raise your grade. Because all teachers want you to succeed. You just got to go to them. You got to talk to them. Yeah, okay. All right. Are you going to do it?
Maybe.
Okay. Next week, I come back. Well, did you talk to your teachers?
No.
Did you do any work?
No.
Nothing changes unless you do something. Unless you obey. Second example. I know these are silly examples, but just this morning, I was having a conversation with my youngest daughter. She was having a hard morning. And she was being extremely nasty to her siblings as they were getting ready to go and get out the door and go on a trip and stuff. And she was just being nasty. And I was like, come here. She comes walking in. She knows because her brother called her on it. You're being nasty. Why are you being nasty? And she comes in. She goes, I wasn't trying to be nasty. I said, I know. I know your heart. You weren't trying to be nasty, but you also were not trying to be kind. You were not trying to be loving or compassionate or considerate. So, yes, you were trying to be nasty. You were not intending to sin, but you also were not intending to be obedient to God. And I think that is how a lot of times we find ourselves when it comes to anxiety or just in everyday discipleship of following the Lord. We go in and we're like, I wasn't intending to sin. I wasn't intending to be anxious. I wasn't intending to whatever. But unless we intend to obey God and put forth the purpose to actually do it, then we think we'll just remain in neutral. But it doesn't work like that. We don't remain in neutral. Not intending to obey God and not intending to sin or fall into temptation means we're going to take the path of least resistance, which will be sin. And we'll be led until we set the course, set our minds. We will be let our minds be set by someone else. And that is always the case. We have to purpose in our hearts and our minds to obey the Lord. And so, disclaimer over. God calls us to set our minds on Him. And He gives us commands on how to do that. And God calls us to take every thought captive to obey Christ. So, I'm going to pray. And we're going to start diving into God's Word. And look at our focus for tonight, which is to think on these things. Not just the question of, why are you thinking about these things? But do think on these things. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just give you praise tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you are relentless when it comes to us, that you do not give up, that you don't throw in the towel when it comes to our discipleship and our spiritual growth, that you are there, you never leave us, and no matter how many times we fall or fail, you pick us up and you lead us on. And so, Lord, we thank you for that grace and understanding. We thank you for that long-suffering with us knuckleheads. And, Lord, we thank you and we praise you. And we ask that you would tonight, that you would open up your word to us so that we would see it, hear it, understand it, believe it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, tonight, think on these things. All right, so we're going to be looking at the passage in Philippians chapter 4, where the title of our equip class came from, Be Anxious for Nothing. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to read it for us, and then we're going to have some conversation at our tables. Okay? So, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. And we're going to read verse 8 in a little while. But it says this: Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. All right, so let's take a few minutes at your tables for some table discussion. I've got them on your handout, but I also have them up on the screen. If you could read them that small. All right, take a few minutes and let's just digest Philippians 4, 4 through 7. All right? All right, guys. Let's come back together. All right, so I put the scripture back up there for us. So it says, be anxious for nothing. Why? Why should we be anxious for nothing? Because it's the worst. Yes. What reason does God give us?
The Lord is at hand.
The Lord is at hand. What does that mean?
He's with us.
He's got this. You don't need to be anxious. The Lord is at hand. What do we do? We pray. We pray. We come to the Lord with prayers, supplications, and with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known. Is he saying, don't feel anxious things? He's saying, take them to the Lord when you feel them, because he's at hand. And then there's a promise. And the God of peace will guard, and the peace of God, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Your hearts and your minds will be guarded by the peace of God. After you do these things, after you run to him with your problems, you don't run to him, you're not going to have the peace of God. You're going to have the peace of you, which obviously there is no peace because that's why you're troubled. Notice this peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. What it doesn't say is it doesn't leave your hearts and minds empty or passive. It doesn't say that your hearts and minds will be neutral or passive. He says he will guard your hearts and minds. And rather, it produces a certain kind of thinking, a certain kind of practicing that we'll see in verse 8. The peace of God doesn't produce passive minds. It doesn't produce passiveness. So, Proverbs 23:7. King James Version. And you've heard it before. This is one of those verses that gets quoted by non-Christians and Christians alike. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Or the version that is often quoted, which is not even the King James, is, as a man thinketh, so he is. Right? So, as a man thinks, as you think in your heart, the way that you direct your heart, it says, so you are. This doesn't mean that the person is right for thinking it. Doesn't mean his thoughts are right. What it means is that as you think it, it will direct your path. And that is what you will do. A popular belief in our culture is that if you think something or feel if it feels good, then it must be true and right. And if it makes you feel bad and you don't like it, then it must be wrong and bad. And this is where that gender confusion stuff and the identity issues kind of explode. But sometimes we have to take wrong thoughts captive. And we have to acknowledge wrong and ungodly thoughts and feelings and turn from them. And this is called repentance. Repentance. We don't ignore sin or guilt from the Holy Spirit. So, what we're going to be looking at tonight is where God tells us to think about all these really positive things. What that doesn't mean is ignore bad things or feelings or thoughts, and it doesn't mean that just because a thought makes you feel bad, that it is bad. Because sin makes you feel bad. You know? We don't ignore sin or guilt from the Holy Spirit. So the Bible says, as we've been looking at in Romans, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But it doesn't say that there isn't conviction. There is conviction from the Holy Spirit. And conviction is brought to you by the Holy Spirit, God's Word, and God's Church. These are the three tools by which God gives us for spiritual growth and discipleship and conviction. His Holy Spirit that lives inside of you, convicting you from within. His Word that convicts you from the page. And His Church, which convicts you in relationships. Conviction feels bad. Being confronted in our sin makes us feel bad. Walking in sin without repentance makes us feel bad. It makes us feel fearful and anxious and disgusting when you walk in sin, or when you do not repent from sin, or when you are confronted about sin. It makes us feel terrible. It causes our minds to want to run towards lies and ugly things. And when we feel those anxious thoughts, we need to remember that anxiety is like the light on the dashboard. It's blinking to tell us that there's something wrong. And so it tells us to repent of our sins and turn from them to obey the Lord. And so we turn from those thoughts that would lead us astray. And so there is this, when we feel anxiety, it should indicate that there is something going on. Pop the hood, check the engine, see what's going on. And that's either going to point us to sin in our life that we need to repent of, or it's going to point us to things that are tempting us towards sin, fears and things like that, that we need to then set our minds, either way, we need to set our minds on godly things and take those thoughts captive to obey Christ. Does that make sense? And I want to say this, Paul is not, as we look at this verse in a second, Paul is not teaching us about the power of positive thinking. Okay? The power of positive thinking, this is a belief, it is an unchristian belief that has infiltrated our world through New Age teachings, and it is not biblical. Though Christians have incorporated it into their lives, if I just think positively, then I'll be fine. Manifesting positive things into my life. And it also puts kind of this this kind of thing over, like, it's wrong to ever think a negative or critical thought. And what this has done is ultimately it's caused a loss of discernment. But Paul's not teaching that. Paul is not teaching us to avoid or ignore anything that makes us feel bad. Instead, he is teaching us to allow our minds to be led and set on godly things. To take the initiative, to be proactive in setting our minds, to training ourselves to react in godly ways. So that way, when things happen, we can react the way that God calls us to react. So, I want to read for us this verse, and this is going to be kind of our core verse. Philippians 4:8. This comes after the other verses we read, 4 through 7, right? Talking about the peace of God. It says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Remember, the peace of God does not leave us with a passive mind, neutral mind. It leaves us to set our minds on godly things. And so, real quick, we're not going to take as long on this, but at your tables, real quick, I want you to list the 8 things that Paul tells us to think on. What are they and what do they mean? Do this briefly. We don't have to take forever on this because we are going to talk through it more. And then also think about what are the opposites of each of those things. What would be the opposite of that? And how would the opposite oppose the peace of God? So take about 5 minutes. Take about 5 minutes and look at that together at your group. All right. Sorry if I cut you guys off, but we're going to talk through these here in a second. So I just wanted to give you a few moments to get a head start on that. So Paul seems in this verse to give us, he says, think on these things. And they're not specific things, as in, when you're anxious, think about Jesus dying on the cross. Though, thinking about Jesus dying on the cross is a good thing to think about. He's not specific about that. He instead kind of gives us these categories to think about, these categories of ways to assess our thinking, like to filter our thoughts through these categories. Some of them we already naturally do, but probably not all of them. In their book, The Anxiety Algorithm, which is pretty good. It's pretty good. I've got some stuff for this class from this book, as you can see from my tabs. I didn't use them all. But by James and Ronnie Kent, two doctors who wrote a book, Christian doctors who wrote a book on anxiety. They use the whole basis of this book is off of this verse. And they use this verse as a kind of a planned process or a pattern that they call an algorithm, a pattern by which to help you to intentionally set your mind. And that whenever you need to shift your mindset to a mindset of peace, that you can move through each one of these categories to help you to set your mind. What you can do this, you can approach it in a very in the moment kind of way, where you just kind of wing it whenever you start to feel an anxious thought or feeling. You just go, okay, let me try to remember what is true, what is just, what is lovely. And let me think, all right, now I've got to stop and let me take a moment to try to figure out something that is true. Let me think about something that is just and honorable. Like, you could do it in the moment, wing it. And that might be kind of the way you do things. But the more personal and intentional you are with these categories, and the more you prepare your mind ahead of time and think through this ahead of time and say, these are some things that I already know to be true, and I've already put a name on it to be honorable, etc., etc., etc. When you before you get to those anxious moments, you've prepared this and thought through this and made it personable for you. When you do that, it will be more effective in the moment when you do feel anxious. It makes it easier to think about these things when they're personalized and not just generically think of something that is true. The more specific you get, the more it gets straight to the heart of the process. And so what I want us to do tonight is I want us to walk through each of these, and just like what you guys already started doing, let's see, what do they mean? What would be the opposite of them? And then how can we personalize them? All right? So, let's just go through each one of these. Okay, so, and this is the, if you read the book or whatever, this is the anxiety algorithm. So you can use it as a tool. Just like I gave you the mana principle and this two steps back method and all these different things to be thinking about and to kind of have as tools when you start to feel anxious. The anxiety algorithm, based off of this verse, first memorizing this verse and then personalizing this verse, is a good tool. So, first one, whatever is true. Whatever is true. What does that mean? Well, it means it's true, right? I mean, it's not false. I mean, obviously, right? This is not a lie. This is not based off of anything that is false. It is true. Untrue things should not be embraced in the minds of believers. We should not entertain untrue things in our minds. When you are looking online, or when somebody is gossiping, or when in the back of your mind you start to imagine conversations that haven't happened and do not exist, they are not true. They're not true. There might be hints of truth littered about in there, but we have to stop and go, whoa, 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 whoa. I am not going to entertain anything that is untrue. I am going to think on what is true. So what is true? Well, God's word is true. Jesus is truth. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth. Jesus said in John 8:31-32, he says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So how do we know what is true? How do we abide in it? It's in his word. We got to be in his word. It's got to be rooted and grounded in his word. Now, can it go beyond that? As long as it's rooted and grounded in his word, yes. But it has to start with his word. Why is truth the first of this list? Well, it's because it's the foundation of the Christian life. The truth will set you free. The spiritual battle is not a battle over power struggles. It is a battle over truth struggles. The battlefield is of the mind. And the battlefield rages daily over truth, what is true. Not what I feel, though what I feel could be directed by what is true, but it is what is true more than anything else. To remain spiritually stable, we have to stand on truth, and we have to do this every day. This is why pastors throughout the ages have said, you know what you should do? Start off your day with a quiet time, reading God's Word. This is not just because it's some cliche or something to make your pastor happy or just the right thing to do as a Christian. It's because starting off your day with truth helps you to stand on truth throughout the day. It's just the reason why we always say it is because it is true. Right? We start off with God's Word. Memorize God's Word. We always say, memorizing Bible verses is hard. I know, but it's worth it because you're memorizing the truth of God. Memorize it. Meditate on it. So thinking on truth, what it does is it battles lies and doubt. So let's think of some practical things of how to think about what is true. One way to focus on what is true is to concentrate on God's Word. Meaning, you've got to be reading the Bible. If you're too busy to read God's Word, then you're too busy for truth. And you want to your foundation to be upon falsehoods. All right? But you can also practically pick some of your favorite Bible verses and start learning them, especially ones that would speak against some of your specific anxieties, and memorize them so that you don't have to go look them up later. You could just start speaking them, quoting them over those anxieties and directing your feelings immediately to the truth. Memorizing Scripture. Maybe you can focus. Maybe if you're not great at memorizing Scripture, maybe instead you focus on who God is. The truth that you know about who God is in Scripture. And maybe you think about the promises He has made to you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Right? I love you. Those who are brought to me, I will never let go. You know? Maybe you center on who He is and what He's done. Right? Remembering that God is sovereign, that He loves you, and that He is wise. Remembering what He has done in the past for you. Sometimes, what I do to remind myself of certain truths, when the enemy is lying to me, so just to give you an example, so this week for me, I kept thinking, because of some situations going on in our life, I kept thinking about this certain person, and thinking untrue things about this person, like how they feel about me. And I was like imagining, based off of all of my past hurts and hang-ups and things from being let down and disappointed and betrayed by other people in the past, I allowed all of those things to paint an untrue picture of the relationship that I had with this person. And then I started to entertain all of these untrue thoughts and building a case towards this untrue stuff. And it was plaguing me. And it was like, I don't even know if I can be around this person anymore. And like, I'm like this un. But then I kept speaking truth. I was telling Becky this. I was like, I know this person loves me. I know this person is for me. I know we both stand on God's Word together. I know this, I know this, I know this. And I was speaking truth about that situation. And then God was gracious enough that I received a very loving phone call from this person yesterday, affirming all the true things, right? So it's like, you got to speak that truth over the lies that want to tempt you. So what I would encourage you, so that first one of the anxiety algorithm, truth, I would encourage you to personalize that for you. And we don't have to do it tonight, but personalize it for you. What are some true things that you need to be reminded of? Maybe it's some specific Bible verses that you need to start memorizing. Maybe it's some truths about who God is. Maybe it's some truths about the truth about some relationships that you have. Maybe it's just, you know what I mean? Like remembering what God has done. Write those down. It's like what we talked about a few weeks ago about writing down your manna journal. But write these things down, what is true, so that you can come back to it quickly. All right? The next one, whatever is honorable. Honorable. Another translation would say noble. Noble. So being honorable, having honor, right? The contrary to this would be dishonorable things, right? Thinking about dishonorable, shameful things. The peace of God is not the kind of mindset that comes from thinking about dishonorable, disreputable things. You will not find the peace of God as you dwell on dishonorable, disreputable things. Instead, you think about noble things, things that are worthy of respect. Worthy of respect. So the most noble person that I know is Jesus. I think you know him. Who, though he was in the form of God, Philippians 2 says, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, and he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, and he bore the cross on our behalf. Right? He came and he died for us. And Paul says, have that mind about you. You have that mindset. That honorable mindset. What is honorable? As a situation comes up, we think, okay, what is honorable about this situation? What is worthy of respect? Honorable thoughts should help you to see your value in Christ as someone who is loved by God. So, what are some practical ways we can think honorable thoughts? Well, one way to think honorable thoughts is to focus on the work of Christ. Think about the most honorable person you know. Christ, who came and he loved you and he died for you. Think about that. Maybe you consider how God has worked in your life specifically, right? How Christ has come and set you free. Thinking about, okay, what has God set me free from? What has he set me free from? Maybe you can think about how would those who have acted honorably, like friends and family, like how would they respond in this? Think about, or you can think about someone who is honorable in your life. Like I think about my dad. My dad is a very honorable man. And so sometimes I just think about what he has done and who he is and what God has done in his life. And it changes some things. Or you can think about how those honorable people that you know, how would they respond in this situation? What would they think in this situation? So you start to get anxious, you start to get fearful, and you go, how would my dad think about this situation? How would he respond to this? He's an honorable man. How would he respond to these anxieties? Think about who those people are. And sometimes that helps. So personalize that for you. Think about what is honorable. So what is that honorable thing that you can think through? Who are some honorable people that you can think of and think through their perspective as well? Next, just. Just. What is just? What is right? Justice. Our feelings and thoughts are not always right. Sorry to be the one to break that to you. So when we focus on rightness, we are exchanging wrong feelings and thoughts for ones that are aligned with God's thoughts. Justice and rightness is not defined within ourselves. And this is another issue with our culture today of defining justice and what is right based off of what we find within ourselves what we feel and what we determine, but it's not found within us. How do we know what is right and just? The Bible, God's Word. So what do we do? What are some practical things we do if we want to think about what is just? Well, look up God's Word and see, what does the Bible say that God hates? Then I should hate that. What does the Bible say that God loves? Then I should love that. What does God desire? Then I should desire that. And this may be, this may mean letting go of some feelings of revenge or bitterness or unforgiveness, especially since God says things like forgive, and he tells us to leave justice in his hands, right? So sometimes that might mean trusting God's word on things that are right when we're feeling anxious about things that are unjust. Perhaps you remember how you were once an enemy with God, and because of your sin, you deserved justly the wrath of God fully upon you. But because of our honorable Savior, you were offered forgiveness and salvation. So maybe when we think about whatever is just, maybe it's a time of just humbly remembering how sinful we have been and how much we need God's forgiveness. Being humbled in the midst of a time of fear and anxiety can be good. Can be good. Because it gives us perspective. So think about that for you. Personalize that for you. Next, what is pure? Think about whatever is pure. This is morally and inwardly undefiled. Undefiled. Meaning that we go against impure thoughts. So the original word, the Greek word for pure is hagnos. Everybody say that with me. Hagnos. I don't know if it's that southern, but hagnos. This word actually comes from the root word hagios, which is a word for holy. And it is used in the New Testament to refer to the Holy Spirit and also to believers, the saints of God. Those are the places where it's used in the New Testament. So when we think about holiness, it says whatever is pure, we can even kind of think whatever is holy. Whatever is undefiled and separate. We have to think in the context of being set apart by God.
That makes me think of that there is no condemnation in Christ. I have to remind myself of that a lot.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Thinking of our new identity in Christ. Absolutely. And what this means is we don't think like the world thinks. We don't let our minds go there. We don't go there. We don't let our minds go there. We think kingdom thoughts. We think set apart thoughts. We set our minds on being set apart. So what does it mean? How do we intentionally do that? Well, think through the lens of God's grace and love. If your impure thoughts are concerning another person, then shift your thoughts to who does God say they are? So like if I'm having thoughts in my temptation, in my fear or anxiety or whatever, I'm having impure thoughts, then and it's referring to another person, then I go, oh, no. Who does God say? Identity thoughts, right? Who has Christ made him to be? Who does God say I am, right? Who am I in Christ? There's no condemnation. Think about how God loves you, how he has saved you, and how God's love for you is not tainted by earthly things. So personalize this for you. Next one, think about what is lovely. Think about what is lovely. What does it mean to be something to be lovely?
Kind.
Amiable. Lovable.
Patient.
So lovely has this idea of that which is admirable or agreeable to behold. Something that is agreeable to consider. If we want to contrast it, the contrast would be unlovely or disgusting or ugly. Right? And so the mind of a Christian should be set on lovely things. The kindness, sympathy, patience, compassion. Lovely things. There are a lot of ugly things, a lot of disgusting things. The Bible even lists things out, you know, talk about bitterness and unforgiveness and impure thoughts and all sorts of revenge and hatred and this and that. There's so much ugliness. And the Bible says, but intentionally set your mind to think on lovely things. Think of a sunflower. You guys, I'm sure you've seen sunflowers before. You go out and you look at a field of sunflowers, and they're all facing the sun. That's weird. They're all facing the sun. Why? It's just how God made them, but they are made to face the sun. So when the sun rises in the morning, they're facing east, and when the sun sets in the evening, they're facing west, and they turn towards the sun. There's a lot of flowers out there that do that. You especially like some that you can bring into your house, and you put them in a room, and they're always going to kind of just turn towards wherever the sunlight is, you know. But they shift to face the sun throughout the day. They're turning towards this. And in the same way, we turn towards what is lovely. Think on lovely things. Kindness, compassion, grace. Think of those in your life who kind of exemplify loveliness. Think of the lovely things that God has blessed you with. Like George was saying earlier, you know, think of the ways God has blessed you. Next, commendable. We're almost done. Commendable. Think on what is commendable. These are things that we would commend or recommend to others. This is the 5-star rating. This is what you would share with someone else. Right? These are good things that need to be noticed. And so as we think about what is commendable, how do we do that? This is easy, I think. It can be as simple as highlighting how someone else is obeying the Lord. Think on what is commendable. What is commendable? When Dennis is serving the Lord, and I think about that in his life, specific examples. Or when whoever is serving, I want to think about what is commendable. I want to commend this. This is good. Or think about how a friend or a loved one is growing in Christ. Think about how someone you know has stepped out of faith to say yes to Jesus. Stepped out in faith to say yes. All right? And then lastly, we're going to combine the last two. Paul kind of shifts gears and he goes from these specifics, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, to saying, and if there's anything, any excellence, and if there's anything worthy of praise. So he kind of pulls back And he gives two like broader categories to like, and if I missed anything, you know, he shifts to these bigger ones, all encompassing. If there's any excellence, anything that is objectively virtuously good, or if there is anything worthy of praise, anything subjectively worth praising, think on those things. So ultimately, pursue godly things. Think on godly things. Set your minds on these. And it is important to take time and personalize these for yourself. This is the anxiety algorithm. And it's good to do it now before you need it later. So this algorithm, as we're wrapping up, this algorithm is designed so that the moment you begin to feel anxious or fearful and have ugly thoughts, that to be able to then identify what you're feeling, the emotion that you're feeling, replace it with thoughts that are true and honorable and just and pure and lovely, commendable, excellent, and worthy of praise. And when that happens, you invite in the presence of God into that situation. And so the more you do this, the more you start to reshape those pathways. Remember, we were talking about pathways last week in your brain. Ruts, things that when you do it over and over and over again, it becomes kind of a habit. The more you do this, the more you create godly pathways in your thinking to where they become natural or second nature when you start to feel anxious to go, no, I'm feeling anxious because I am feeling a lack of control in this situation. But what is true? God is in control, and I don't have to worry about it because God is in control, and his control is way better than my control. What is honorable? Well, Christ has done this in me. And what is just, and what is lovely, and what is, and we can go through that process and not have to stop and worry about it because we've already prepared our hearts for that. So I encourage you, go home and look through this. Memorize this verse 8. Memorize it. Write it down, read it, and then personalize it for yourself. Think about what that is for you. So that you can think on these things. Don't allow your thoughts to be led around by others or by your situation, but instead set your mind on godly things so that the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. All right, let's pray.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much. We thank you that you have given us a way to escape temptation of fear and anxiety. You've given us a way to walk humbly before you and to set our minds and our hearts on godly things. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would help us to put this into practice, that we would stop and we would think and personalize this for ourselves, so that way we would utilize all the tools you've given us. Lord, we love you, and we ask that you would guard our hearts and our minds concerning the things that would make us anxious, the things that would make us fearful, or our concerns. And Lord, we bring them to you, and we trust you with them. In Jesus' name, amen.